Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 4. We will continue with our series tonight. Of course, right now is Father's Day, so we're going to take a quick little break and hit appropriate Father's Day message. And we find our way into the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. Of course, today we celebrate Christian fatherhood and the importance of having Christian fathers to be able to influence another generation, to raise people in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Christian fatherhood is something that you can't overemphasize, because we need young men to grow up to be men. We need young men to know what it is to be a man's man, to be able to stand in the fight, to be able to follow God's will, to be able to have that hard work, that work ethic that used to be taught in our country that made our country great at one time. Of course, today there's such a de-emphasis on manhood, period, and that people want to blend both of the sexes and to make men to be more feminine and ladies to be more masculine. They want to blur the lines, but the Bible takes a little bit different take. But with that in mind, we are moving forward and hitting something just a little bit different dealing with fatherhood, that we're moving past just physical fatherhood, but we're going to hit a little bit about spiritual fatherhood. And if you don't mind, notice with me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 4, and let's pick it up starting at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Notice, if you don't mind, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'd like you to mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice with me in verse number 5, where it says, yet have ye not many fathers. Yet have ye not many fathers. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to entitle this message, The Responsibilities of a Spiritual Father. The responsibilities, in verse number 15, we see the phrase, yet have not many fathers, and we want to turn the title into Responsibilities of a Spiritual Father. Responsibilities of a Spiritual Father. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, I'm just asking that you would just help us as we examine this text, that we would understand the context, understand what you are trying to get across, understand what our responsibilities are to disciple someone, to bring someone along, to grow closer to you. I'm asking that you would just help us to have wisdom and help us to have discernment dealing with this passage here. We love you so very, very much. You are a great God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The responsibilities of a spiritual father. There's a law in science and an understood law that says every healthy organism reproduces itself. Every healthy organism reproduces itself. That means if a healthy human couple, they will reproduce themselves. That's the goal. We're supposed to continue with our species, continue with mankind. That a father and mother, they will naturally reproduce themselves. Of course, that's what made them a father and mother in the first place. But they should be reproducing themselves. Every healthy organism reproduces himself. So if a Christian is healthy, he will reproduce himself. If a church is healthy, it will reproduce itself. And we also know that everything reproduces itself after its own kind. So guess what? Bananas will produce more bananas. Dogs will produce more dogs. Christians will produce more Christians, and churches will reproduce more churches. So we understand this is a law of science. This is how it's supposed to work. We also understand that, as the Bible here is explaining in verse number 5, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not, you have not many fathers. So the Apostle Paul, as he's introducing this idea here, he's putting an idea that there's a difference between teachers and fathers. We all have teachers in our past. You may have a second grade teacher. You might not even remember your second grade teacher, but you probably had one. And they spent time instructing you. But you know what the great thing about a second grade teacher who teaches 30 kids? They send them home. They don't have the responsibility of taking care of them. They are to instruct them and hope the students get it. But they have a certain limitation of their job. It is not a teacher's job to raise a child. It is a parent's job to raise a child. We also know with this idea in mind that someone can conceive a child and yet not be a father. Someone say it could be easy to conceive a child, but it is hard work to raise a child. The same thing is true in the Christian life. It is fairly easy to lead someone to the Lord, especially since we don't do the work. God leads them to, God's the one who saves them. All we're doing is giving them the information. God is the one who does the saving. We just bring them to the place where they understand that they're a sinner, and because of their sin that they've recognized that they owe God a punishment, they deserve hell, but that Jesus paid the price for them, and they must personally accept Jesus as their Savior. The moment that they accept Jesus as their Savior, the Bible says they become born again. They have a second birth. And just as real as your first birth was, your second birth is just as real. You become a new creature. But then the hard part begins. You have to raise that child in Christ. And that's what a spiritual father is a discipler training a disciplee. It is someone who is invested, who has taken the responsibility of raising a newborn in Christ and bringing them to the place of maturity. Just like we do with the physical children, right? When you have a child, as soon as they're born, they don't know much. They know a couple of things, but they don't much. And it takes time, patience, long-suffering, chastening, correction, all kinds of things to raise a child correctly. And of course, we live in a world where a lot of children are not raised correctly, and we could see the effects of it. Well, the same thing's true in the Christian life. There are many people who got saved, but they were never raised, they were never trained, they were never grown, and they haven't taken their place in Christian society or in the church, in God's work, the way that they should, because they didn't have a Christian father. They didn't have a spiritual father to train them correctly. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to take the text here, and I'd like to show you some responsibilities of a spiritual father. We could maybe subtitle it this way, the responsibilities of a discipler. What is a discipler supposed to do in training a babe in Christ to bring them up? What does the Bible say about this? Now, we know that the Apostle Paul is dealing with the church of Corinth, and he's explaining to them that you've had many instructors. There's plenty of preachers. There's plenty of people to get information from, but very few spiritual fathers, very few people who are going to invest the time, the effort, the headache, the long suffering to raise a child the way that they should. As he's talking to the church of Corinth, the church of Corinth is having a lot of issues. The church of Corinth is under divisions. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that they have four divisions. That says, some of them says, guess what? I'm of Paul. Another group says, I'm of Apollos. Another group says, I'm of Cephas. Cephas is the name for for Peter. So people say, I'm of Peter, I'm of Cephas. Then you got the super, super spiritual ones, I'm of Christ. And you have these four divisions, these four camps inside of the church of Corinth. So you got four different groups, four different people with different points of view who have caused fractions. And it's because of pride, by the way. So the first group says, I'm with Paul. I'm with the founder, Paul. And they have the idea inside of a church that this is the way that we've always done it, and we're not going to try something else. We're always going to do it this way. Then you have the group, I am of Apollos. Apollos was more of an evangelist who would travel through. He was the favorite evangelist that people would love to have. It's the guy who comes in and he works with them just for a service or two, preaches a great message, get people excited. And people said, oh man, I'm with Apollos. Oh, his messages, they're exactly what we need. I want to follow him. That's what I want to learn. Then you have, I'm of Cephas crowd. Now the church is in Corinth, which is in Greece, and most of the church of Corinth does not have any Hebrew people in it. They are all Gentiles. However, they have heard about the church of Jerusalem, and they've heard about how they have still keeping some of the Old Testament customs, and some people are trying to relate to that. And they said, we want to be like that church over there. That's what we want to do. I identify with Cephas. I identify with the Church of Jerusalem. I identify with the oldest Christian church. That's what we are like. Then you have the super spiritual crowd that it sounds nice in name. They said, I'm of Christ. Oh, we're not going to identify that. We're of Christ. But it carries the idea that you guys are all wrong. I'm right. If you have four divisions inside of a church like this, you have a church that has lots of problems. You have a church that has lots of pride, and that's what it is pride. And Paul takes time to identify this pride in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And now as we're going to chapter 4, he's still dealing with the same issue of pride and that, hey, you have lots of teachers. Paul is saying, hey, I've invested in you. I've led many of you to the Lord. I've discipled you. I've worked with you. And not everyone's done that. As much as you may like your favorite evangelist, they haven't pastored you. You've heard some messages, you've seen them in passing, but they haven't invested in you. You may like the church that's across the street that you see on the internet, but that pastor hasn't visited you in the hospital. That pastor hasn't prayed for you. That pastor hasn't invested in you. That he's a teacher, but he hasn't spiritually taught you. He hasn't worked with you. And then the super spiritual crowd, I don't need a teacher. I have Christ. I'm right, you're wrong. And they're all full of pride. And this is a church that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to correct as a spiritual father. He's working with them in their pride problem. In fact, he even mentions in verse number 18, now some are puffed up. That puffed up carries the idea of a peacock. Have you ever heard someone give that idea relating someone to a peacock? They spread those beautiful feathers out and they prance around and look at me. It carries the idea of pride. You are puffed up. Whenever you see the word puffed up in the book of Corinthians, it carries the idea of pride. You're just full of pride. Full of pride. And it needs to be taken care of. And all throughout the book of Corinthians, you see this word of pride. What is pride, by the way? It is a false view of oneself. Pride is a false view of oneself. Now, there's many types of pride. There's the pride that says, I am the greatest thing going. Look at me. That's pride. But just as evil and just as much as pride is the idea that says, I'm worthless. I can never do anything. That's pride as well. Pride is a false view of oneself. How does God see you? God sees you as valuable. God sees you as precious. God sees you as someone he can use as he uses you. It's all through Christ. You can be used of Christ, but it's all Christ, not you. It's Christ. It's Jesus. It's all about him. So as we come and we've put up the scene here that Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, and the church of Corinth isn't doing too well. It's a bunch of children who have got to their no phase. I could do it myself. I'm sure that some of you raising children, that you've probably never had that experience of a child who said, you know what, I could do it myself. I don't need your help no more. I've got this. I don't need you to tell me what to do. Well, that's the phase that this church is in right now. I don't need you, old man. I don't need someone to tell me what to do. Get off my back. Can you imagine a church telling that to the Apostle Paul? Well, they did. And they got people who are willing to stand up for it. And we'll see more about that here. So Paul is having to behave as a spiritual father to a bunch of children. And with that in mind, let's see the responsibilities of a spiritual father. And of course, they also relate to a physical father. So we get a twofold thing here. The very first thing I'd like to show you here is that a spiritual father warns his children. A spiritual father warns his children. Notice with me in verse number 14. I write not these things to shame you. Now, when he says that, he says, I write not these things to shame you. He's saying, I've written some things just a second ago, and they're not to shame you. So let's see, what did Paul write? Let's pick it up, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. Now ye are full. Now talking about them, the church of Corinth and the people in it. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that ye did reign, that we may reign with you. Now he's starting off and said, hey, this is a church that you think you're the greatest thing. You've been reigning without us. You've been thinking that I don't need Paul. I don't need a teacher. We've got this handled. And Paul says, hey, I wish you would reign, but you would reign with us the way that God wants it, dealing with the millennial kingdom, dealing with the things that there's a proper place for it. Verse number 8, verse number 9, now we hit this thing here. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles last, as we were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to the angels and to men. Now, Paul is putting forth and saying, hey, I'm an apostle. And me and the other apostles, we've been made a spectacle to the world. The world looks at us and laughs. The world looks at us and sees us foolishly dying for Christ. And they scratched their head and said, why would someone die for Christ? Why would someone be beaten for Christ? Why would someone refuse to renounce Christ? And Paul is saying, look at the things that I've gone through. And by the way, how many times has a parent said that to a child? I've been through some things. Let me try to instruct you. I've been there, done that. I'm trying to help you. I have some experience in this. And he says, I've been made a spectacle, me and the other apostles. Notice, if you don't mind, as he goes on, he starts to speak in sarcastic. Some of you are fluent in sarcastic, so you might be able to get verse 10. But we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. So Paul is saying, we're fools. We look foolish for Christ, but not you. You're wise in Christ. I've got this handled. I'm great. Why we look foolish? Again, we are weak. So we're weak. We need God. We're to the world that we're pathetic. To the world, we're nothing. But to you, nope. I've got this handled. I've got it. You're strong. Verse 10 again. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Again, it's talking about the world's perception and how they perceive themselves. The Apostle Paul says, guess what? We're out there telling people about the Lord, and because of that, we're getting beaten. We're getting put in jail. We're getting arrested. Some of us have died. We're weak. We're pathetic. We're despised. But nope, not you. You say, I got things handled. I don't have to go through the same things. Look at how strong I am. Look at how amazing I am. Please look at me. Quick, touch me. Someone touch me. And Paul's speaking sarcastically, saying, look at how you see yourself. And see how the world looks at us. Does it match up? Does it match up? Notice, if you don't mind, as he continues on with this idea in verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and our labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all the things to this day. I write these things not to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, we all deal with children, or those who are parents, who go through the stage of pride. And part of what children need, especially in the stage of pride, is warning. You are not as great and wonderful as you think you are. You don't have things as handled as you think you are. And if you continue the way that you go, you will be shamed. If you continue the way that you're going now, you're headed for destruction. You know, a parent doesn't warn a child because he feels like he's got to, I haven't yelled at my child for the quota for today, so let me find something to yell at him. No, they're warning them. You can't behave like that. You can't sit on the couch all day and expect to take care of your family. You can't play video games all the time and expect to be a good citizen. There are certain things you got to warn. No, I've got it. I got things handled. Life is great. Well, you know, what will happen eventually is they got to move out of the house. And they got to find out what paying bills are. And paying them on time. And taking care of, there's a responsibility that hits. And there's a warning that parents need to make to their children. To warn them. To tell them that life is not as grand as you may think it is. You don't have things handled. Your pride is going to get you in trouble in just a bit. And by the way, this goes for physical children as well as spiritual children. There are many times that as a Christian begins to grow, a little knowledge makes a lot of pride. I've got the Christian life handled. I've got it not a problem. And the disciple are saying, well, you got to be careful. You're on dangerous ground here. You're headed for shame. I mean, pride cometh before destruction and a hearty heart before a fall. We don't want you to fall. I'm trying to let you know that you need Christ. You can't do it on your own. You have to have Him. You don't have things as handled as you think you do. And there's a warning that parents have to do. And it's not because we hate the child. It's not because parents are required to yell at their children a certain amount of times a day or a week. It's because we care enough to let them know that they're not as great as they think they are. Now, again, some of you might remember your teenage years where you thought you were the greatest. Where you thought you had everything handled. And I don't need some old geezer trying to tell me what to do. And then you found out, you know what? Maybe there were some things that you still needed to learn after all. Maybe you had experience teaching a child. They have driving tests nowadays where they have actually instructors teaching someone else so the parent doesn't have to. You know why? Because it's hard to teach a child. All right? Most kids think they can almost take the key and say, I've watched you enough times. I could put it in here and I got this. I remember, forgive the personal illustration, my dad owned an auto salvage yard, and my brother and I were probably about 7 or 8, something around there. And we were sitting in a car. You know what kids do? We pretend to drive a car, you know. Well, this one had the keys in it. And my brother said, you know what? Let's just shift it in gear. We've got this. We've got this. And so one said, all right, I got the wheel, and you do the shifting. And so they shifted into drive, and boom, into the building it went. But we had things going, right? We had things. We got this. You remember those teenage years when you thought you had things handled and maybe not as quite experienced as you thought you had it? Well, the same thing's true in the Christian life. And a parent warns a child because they could see that pride and say, you don't have things as handled as you think you do. That's part of a parent's job, whether it's spiritual or physical, is to warn the child. To warn the child. If you don't mind, there's a second thing that we see here, that not only does a spiritual father warn his children, a spiritual father exhorts his children. He exhorts his children. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not have many fathers, in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now the Apostle Paul is saying, I've led most of you to the Lord. I was your pastor. I know you. I'm the one who invested in you. I was the one that was praying for you. I was the one. That internet preacher hasn't done that. You may have many teachers, many people who's influenced you and instructed you, but I'm the one that's labored for you and instructed you. And I've got to tell you something, verse number 18 or 16, wherefore I beseech you. That word beseech means to beg, to warn you. He's exhorting you that, hey, I'm the one that was there for you. Listen to me. I'm not a foolish old man that doesn't know what he's talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I'm begging you. I'm exhorting you. I'm trying to build you up. I'm here for you. You know, a spiritual father wants good things for their children. And he's trying. The reason why he's giving advice is just because he's not bored and senile. He's trying to help. He's trying to instruct you. He's trying to exhort you. He's trying to build you up. He wants you to be the very best that you possibly can. We know that a spiritual father warns his children. A spiritual father exhorts his children. We see that a spiritual father sets an example for his children. A spiritual father sets an example for his children. Notice with me in verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I've sent to you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you to remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. We see that a spiritual father sets an example for his children. The Apostle Paul says here, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. I'm trying to be an example of how to live the Christian life. Look at me. Follow me. This is how you follow the Lord. Follow me. Now, we know that sometimes parents get to the place where they say, do what I say and not what I do. That's a bad way of teaching. That's hypocrisy. If you expect your children to do it, you need to do this. Why? Here's a principle. You do not reproduce necessarily what you want, but you reproduce what you are. You do not reproduce what you want, you reproduce what you are. Again, that's a law in science, it's a law in nature, the law of biogenesis, everything reproduces after its own kind. So if you as a Christian father don't read your Bible, the children that reproduce that follow you will not read their Bible. You have to set the example. If you as a spiritual father, don't pray, you're going to raise up children who don't pray. If you as a spiritual father don't have faith, you're going to reproduce children who don't have faith. We've all been around a long time enough to see that the children quite often take after their parents. The things that the kids will say, I'll never do what dad did. 20 years later, they said, I'm just behaving just like dad. Even worse yet, girls say, I'll never be like mom. 20 years later, I'm just like mom. Why? The law of biogenesis. We reproduce after our own kind. We become just like that. So we as parents, it's not just our words. It's our actions that matter. And so we have to be the example. We have to be the example of how to follow Christ. The example of how to have a daily walk with God. Spiritual parents or physical parents, have your children caught you? They may have caught you doing many things, but have they ever caught you praying? Have they ever walked into a room and said, oh, I didn't see you were praying, I'm sorry. What a wonderful thing for children to catch their parents praying. Have you ever been caught reading your Bible? Have you ever been caught obeying the Lord? We have to have that spiritual example. Remember, it's easy to conceive a child. It takes a lot of work to raise a child. And part of it is an example. The same thing with physical fathers. Physical fathers, you have a responsibility to your child to lead an example, to be the example, because your children will end up more than likely just like you, with all of your flaws and idiosyncrasies. And by the way, they'll catch your idiosyncrasies before they catch your doctrine. May I give an example? Pastor Sexton has had 7 spinal surgeries, but he teaches a big Bible college, thousands of students. I forgot how many thousands of preachers and missionaries are out there. But not only did he have spinal surgery, but he's also, most people don't realize, is that one of his calves is losing muscle. And so what happens is it makes him walk with a limp as he moves forward. And you'd be surprised of how many Bible college students who've watched him preach for those several years and influenced by him, that when they get preaching, they develop his limp too. Their legs are great and their back's fine. But they said, well, you know, this is what Pastor Sexton does. They catch your idiosyncrasies. They catch the little things you do. Dr. Jack Hiles in Hammond, Indiana, had the largest Sunday school in the world at one time. 50,000 people in Sunday school. That's pretty a lot. But he had a throat problem, and so when he would preach, he often had to clear his throat. You'd be amazed at how many people over the years, preachers that developed the same type of cough just because Jack Hiles did. Just kind of I've trained people throughout the years that when they get ready to preach, they say, if you don't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and please open it. Why? Well, they learn our idiosyncrasies first. They learn the little tiny things. Where did they learn it from? Did I teach a class and say, listen here, this is how to walk with a limp, that when you preach, you need to walk like this? Did they have a class like that? No. They learned by watching you, by the example you are. Your children watch your example. They pick up things in your life that you wish they would not pick up, because they pick up your idiosyncrasies first because of your example. If you say a certain thing a certain way, they will grow up saying a certain thing a certain way. If you do a certain habit, they will do a certain habit. If you walk a certain way, they will walk a certain way. Why? Because of your example. Example. That's why we could say, oh yeah, that's so-and-so's kid. How do you know? They're just like so-and-so. They don't just look like so-and-so. They act like so-and-so. They talk like so-and-so. I could tell that so-and-so's kid. Same thing with spiritual disciples. You could tell, oh yeah, I could tell so-and-so disciple because they're just like them. Why? Because of the example. Paul is taking example of Timothy. And he says, this is Timothy. This is my son. He's sending that way. And it's just like if I was there. He will teach you the same way, the same manner, the same things that I taught, that I teach. Timothy will teach the same thing because he followed my example. He's just like me. And he said, Timothy followed me as I followed Christ. As you follow after Christ, the people that follow after you will follow after Christ because of your example. A spiritual father warns his children. A spiritual father exhorts his children. A spiritual father sets the example for his children. We also see a spiritual father disciplines his children. A spiritual father disciplines his children. Now, we know that we live in a world that doesn't like discipline, but the Bible is very clear on this matter. The Bible speaks about in Hebrews that God will chasten those that he loves. What is the word chasten for? Well, to use a colloquial term, take you outside the woodshed. Because you love someone, you will discipline them. You will correct their behavior. You will point out that they did something wrong. It's because you love them. You're trying to stop bad behavior, bad habits. You're trying to set a good example, and you have to correct it. The Bible speaks quite a bit. It says, foolishness abideth in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. Now, however you choose to discipline your child, that's between you and the Lord, but you have to discipline your child, and it has to be consistent. But it's necessary. Notice as the Apostle Paul, as he's dealing with a church full of second graders, he's dealing with a church full of immature people that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, well, I'm of Christ. All these people that are full of pride, that think they are the greatest thing, that they haven't suffered for Christ, they haven't gone out and worked, it hasn't been responsible for them. It's almost like a teenager that says, I've got everything handled, but hasn't paid bills, hasn't paid rent, hasn't done all that, but they know all the answers. They could fix all the problems in the household, but they haven't done anything. So he's got a church that's in rebellion that thinks they don't need the Apostle Paul anymore. They don't need his instructions. They've got things handled and they're better off without him. So notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 18. Now some are puffed up, full of pride. And though I would not come to you, as though I would not come to you. Now, maybe you remember as a brother and sister, you could talk really big when mom and dad's not home. If you're an only child, you missed out on that. But if you have a brother and sister, they talk really big about all the things they can do to you or that they're in charge of when mom and dad's not home. Well, there's a lot of people in the Church of Corinth that talk really big. They're pride. They're puffed up. And they're talking as though Paul is not coming back. Dad's not coming home. I'm in charge. But notice what Paul says in verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. Meaning that, hey, we'll see the action. We'll see who's all talk when I get back. You know, there's something about when daddy gets home. How many mothers have said, you just wait till your father gets home? And it put the fear of God into that child. I mean, to hear those words. I mean, mom could do all the spanking, but when it comes down, when your father gets home, you know someone's going to die. You know the end of the world is nigh. Fasting begins to happen. Repenting, sackcloth and ashes. Hiding spots have been found. Emergency plans have been made. Because daddy's coming home. Paul is saying, yeah, you're talking pretty big, but I'm coming back. And we'll see who keeps talking when I get home. We'll see how you stand when I get back, because I'm going to take care of business. Notice, if you don't mind, what he said. And then he said, the Apostle Paul, loving Apostle Paul, he knew when to take care of business when he had to. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's in action. We'll find out who has the touch of God on them. We'll find out who's right with the Lord. We'll find out. God will sort it out. Verse 21. But will ye, or what will ye? Shall I come with you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of weakness? Oh, how many of us could have called our dad when mom said, wait till your father gets home, and said, Dad, we got things handled. I'm sorry. Tears are flowing already. You come home. You can be nice. We wish we could have said that, right? We wish we could have stopped some of those moments and said, we messed up. I'm sorry. Let me fix this. Wait till your dad gets home. Paul says, we'll find out. He says, your choice. Your choice. Do I come with a rod and take care of business? Or do I come back with love and let's have a good time and move forward for God? Your choice. The choice is not Paul's, by the way. It's up to the spiritual children to get right. It's up to the children to get right, them to repent. Now again, the Bible makes a lot of correlation between the physical stages of growth and spiritual stages of growth. Do you know that a 50-year-old can be a babe in Christ still? A 50-year-old can be a young child in Christ. What does a young child do? They throw fits. You know, a 50-year-old could throw a fit in a church. It's based off of not only their maturity years, how old they long they lived, it's their maturity in Christ, how they've grown in Christ. That we're supposed to take people from where they are and move them forward. That's part of being a spiritual father, is helping them to move forward, advancing in Christ, helping them to be at the place where they could reproduce themselves. Some of you are learning this lesson now, that you are raising your grandparents' parents. You are raising your grandkids' parents. Meaning that how you raise your kids is how they're going to raise your grandkids. That's a big responsibility. It's just not one generation. It's the next generation that's going to be affected. Same thing in the Christian life. How someone lives their Christian life now and has people following after them, the next generation is going to follow after them. And what you do in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. When you try to toe the line, they'll cross the line and be happy about it. You see, we have a responsibility to the next generation. That there's a huge responsibility to be a spiritual father, to raise up a child both physically and spiritually. Whether you're a parent of a child or you're a discipler discipling someone, there is a huge responsibility. And that a spiritual father warns his children. A spiritual father exhorts his children. A spiritual father sets the example for his children. And a spiritual father disciplines his children. It's because they love them. It's because we want the best for them that these things are necessary. Now, we all have things we could work on. Some of us with young children, we have to recognize that we have an example still yet to leave. But even as a grandparent, you have an example because the grandkids are watching you. They may think that mom and dad are out of their mind, but grandma and grandpa, they have wisdom. I'll listen to them. There are sometimes a grandma and grandpa can influence a child where a parent cannot. Be the example because a younger generation is depending upon it. They may have many teachers in their days, but very few fathers. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.